into the Word. If you got your Bibles, Colossians 1. Well, let's go there. Please bear with me. This is my first sermon in English in a while. So I'm going to be stumbling and bumbling, but that's okay. I still speak fluent redneck, so I'm going to be all right. But first and foremost, I want to thank y'all so much for your prayers and support. As Pastor Stetton was saying, you guys might be small, but y'all help us tremendously in so many ways, and we really, really, really appreciate it. Thank y'all. And covet your prayers as we continue to move forward. And God's put a lot of things on our heart to do down in Mexico. Also, we're celebrating 20 years in Mexico. So that's something else that's been going on. Thank you. And we're going to go over all that here in a minute, but I wanted to go through some verses this morning with you to encourage you. I want to hear it too. I really just want to hear what God has to say this morning and want to apply it to my heart and lives. I encourage y'all to do the same. We're going to be reading in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. I'm going to go ahead and read through 23. We may not get that far. I'm just going to do a few minutes, but there's some things I wanted to show you this morning. It says in verse 4, Colossians 1, 4 says, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world, also it constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, yet and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. And if indeed you continue in faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Now, it's a lot here. I'm not going to go through all of this, but just to give you a little bit of context this morning, this is, you know, the Apostle Paul, of course, wrote this letter to the church there. And how do you say it? Colossia, Pastor Stetton, you know how to say it? Colossia? And he was writing to them because there was some problems popping up. Gnosticism, or in other words, they were actually, what they were doing, there was some false teaching coming up, and they didn't have trouble with the Christian traditions and even the rules and you know, just the rituals and all this stuff, but they were directly attacking the person and the work of Jesus. So this is kind of the backdrop, and I'm going to just throw some truths out here that we can kind of glean from the first few verses. But this is the backdrop. That's why he's writing it, because he's going to go through the mechanics of the gospel, which I personally love, the theological part, the doctrine, how all that works. But he's going to take it even further and encourage the church that he was absolutely a person as well, and we follow him. It's not just obeying the rules, but there's actually a personal relationship in this. So that was what the spirit of the age, or whatever you want to call it, the Gnosticism, the error that was in the church, what was happening is they were going after the person and the work of Christ. And that, I don't know about y'all, but that sounds a little bit familiar today. Because people don't really have too much trouble with some of the morals that Christianity projects. But the problem is Jesus. So these first, you know, few verses 4 through 8, you see here the part it says that the gospel constantly bearing fruit and increasing. Can I encourage y'all this morning? God's word has not changed. And the gospel works. 100%, the gospel is relevant. Now, you see things, and we see them, we visit lots of churches, and we hear lots of things, and not to just bash this morning, but you're seeing it more and more evident that the true churches and the true Christians are getting more encouraged and in one sense hotter, as in the other ones that have kind of taken the trail of just trying to get a group of people together. And there's a way to do that. There's a business model. You can fill a church up, no problem, and don't even come close to a gospel message. And those are kind of going out further, getting more radical and leaving basic doctrinal truths, and just it's a mess. But when we put our hope in the gospel, the real gospel that we find in the Word of God, and I can attest to this in Mexico and even up here, and you know this, there's people here that have experienced the power of God in their lives, the gospel is relevant. Truth is relevant, and we got to continue to trust in that and preach that and not leave that. Also, you know, it was saying in verses 5 and 7, you find words such as hearing and learning, you know. I really believe that is so important, that we increase in knowledge. That's not a bad thing, right? I've heard that taken out of context. They'll say the Spirit gives life and the letter kills, so we just got to kind of stay away from that dead doctrine stuff. But that's not what the Bible is teaching. We must increase in the knowledge of Jesus. Bible studies. Are you doing that? Are you saturating your life in the Word of God? Because nowadays, and it's just getting worse, I think we're right in the middle of it. Discernment is so important. Discernment is so important. How do you get discernment? You got to be in the Word. Not just Fox and Facebook, but the Word. Amen. I'm there with you. I see that stuff. And you got to check yourself, because, you know, it's not the gospel according to Fox. Is there, you know, I prefer them, but it's still, you know, the gospel is going to come out of this book. And we've got to saturate our lives in the gospel message. If you don't do that, you're going to get caught up in inferior causes. We're going to forget about the real thing that's going on, the war between Jesus and the devil, the kingdom of God. And he's got a job for us, church. He's got a job for each one of you. And what are we doing for the kingdom of God? And I encourage you there in verses 4 through 8, you know, it talks about hearing and learning. And then it says, I think it's in verse 8, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit, that we're teaching, we're learning, and then we're teaching, and we're encouraging others, but in love, right? Not just bashing somebody upside the head, even though you want to do that sometimes, but in love, showing the gospel. Showing the gospel, not just preaching it, but showing it. And we move on to verses 9 through 11. And I love this. It says, for this reason, in verse, let me skip on down here. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. God absolutely wants you to know what his will is in your life. It's not a guessing game. It's not something that we have to sit back and just wonder, but he wants you to know his will. The knowledge of his will is what it says, within all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, how do we do that? How do we find his will? Again, you start with the word. You start with the word. You get on his path, which the Bible clearly teaches us where the path of God is. You start walking in obedience to his word, and then he will lead and guide you the more you draw near to him. Don't get caught up. You know, nowadays it's such the environment is so political, and I get that. And I just went past the border, and I could preach on that too. So there's a lot of stuff going on, and there is a lot of causes, and there's a lot of people hurt. But man, don't forget that this is about souls. This is about the glory of God. Everything you see is going to pass away, and the only thing that's going to remain is the glory of God. Don't get caught up in inferior causes, but pray. Worship, just like we just did this morning. There's nothing more important than worshiping God. Now remember, this context here that you're seeing, that the reason why Paul is writing to him, he's attacking these people. He's coming against them, and here you're going to see he puts out verses 9 through 11, kind of touches on our responsibilities to seek God, to seek spiritual wisdom, to get understanding, to walk in a way worthy of God. In no way could we ever earn salvation, but our prayer every day should be that. God, help me walk in a way worthy of what you've done for me, reflecting what you have done in my life, transforming my life. Now, I want to walk in a way where people see, man, he's different. She's different. And we should always strive to do that. Now, we're going to shift gears in verses 12 through 14, and he's going to really start attacking and laying out not just, you know, the work of Christ, but him actually being a person as well. You cannot take Jesus out of Christianity. And I know here in Alabama, you might be thinking, well, that's crazy. It's happening. It's happening. It is happening. People are trying to just leave the shell of Christianity, the morals, coming to church, but actually believing in a person. That's crazy. I don't know if you guys remember. Let me see if I got it down here. Years ago, there was an interview, and it was had something to do with the Vice President Pence, and it was the ladies on The View. And I'm going to just read this real quick. It's a quote. He talking about Pence, because he was talking about Jesus as though he was real, and the people just took a step back. So they didn't have trouble with Christianity, but now you're saying he's actually real? And the quote is this, he's extreme, McNaught Newman said to her fellow contestants about Pence, who has ties to the evangelical community. I'm Christian, I love Jesus, that's what they said. But he thinks Jesus tells him to say things. And I'm like, Jesus ain't saying that. That prompted the woman on The View on February 13th to critique Pence's faith. Co-host Sonny Halston said, I don't know what I want my vice president speaking in tongues or having Jesus speak to him. Behar responded, it's one thing to talk to Jesus. It's another thing when Jesus talks to you. That's called mental illness if I'm not corrected to hearing voices. Now, you get that, you know, what they're spinning that. It's okay to believe. If you want to believe in Christianity, that's going to be that's what we're hearing right now. If you want your Christianity, that's fine. If you want an impersonal Christianity with the rules to satisfy a religious itch that a lot of people have, but Christianity without Christ is not Christianity. Jesus is everything in this, y'all. Verses 9 through 11. Let me get back up here. Yeah. Verse 10 said, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Then we go on down to verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, and it says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved son. We're talking about the work of Christ. That's what Paul's doing right now. He's reminding the church of why Jesus is absolutely necessary on the mechanical level of salvation. The doctrine, the theology, you cannot just be forgiven if our God is just and perfect. He can't just sweep sin under the rug. He's holy. He's perfect. So he had to send Jesus. And Jesus being 100% God and 100% man, that's what Paul's laying out in front of us right now. He qualified us. That means we were born what? Not qualified. And that's called what? The doctrine of what? Depravity. You can call it whatever you want, but that's probably one of the most ignored and most crucial doctrines there is in Christianity right now. It touches everything. If you don't believe that you were born absolutely in sin, incapable of saving yourself, not just in sin, but evil. And you might be saying this morning, well, Brother Brandon, you just took it too far. Well, there was an example given by a pastor one time, and I always use it. If we were able to put a chip in your head and record all your thoughts for a week, all your thoughts, all your intentions, and you come back here on Sunday and Pastor Stetton takes that chip out, puts it in a projector, and puts it up on his screen for everybody to see, what you gonna do? You gonna do what I'd do? I'd run out that door and keep going. Because we don't like talking about that stuff. We don't like talking about how incapable and evil we are born that way, y'all. It is impossible to save us. And if you don't understand human depravity, you can't understand the value of what Jesus did for us. That's why he is necessary. It's beautiful. Human depravity ain't, that's bad news all day long. And it touches, like I said, everything. If you don't really grasp human depravity, you belittle God. You make ourselves more highly than we ought to be. You devalue the gospel. It now becomes just lining up with a couple of moralistic rules. When the Bible clearly says we have to be born again, because the first time wasn't good enough. The first time we were born into sin. This even touches raising kids. Because if you don't rightly understand who they are, what did I hear? I think it was Vodi Bakum say, a viper in a diaper. And I got kids. But if you don't understand that, you cannot raise them right. And well, that's another sermon for another day. But human depravity, you're not halfway there. You're the same as Lazarus, dead in the tomb for 3 days. What did Lazarus do to get up? Absolutely nothing. Jesus had to do it. It was a complete and total work of Jesus. It was necessary that Jesus touched him. So understanding, you know, right there in verse 12, it gives a very clear overview of how he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So there's the mechanical. There's salvation by Jesus and Jesus only. You know, nowadays, and it's getting worse, it's going to get worse, where you're going to get more persecuted for that. And you know what's going to happen? Revival's going to happen. Because we're going to get the people that ain't serious about this out of the way, and the real church is going to rise up and go forward. That's what's going to happen. Is a sifting going on right now. And I definitely recommend, if you are not right with God, if you are playing with God, if you're just covering yourself up with this modern day Christianity that's really leaving Jesus out of it. I was raised in it. So I wasn't raised in Christianity. Some of you guys have heard my testimony. I was raised in baseball. That's what I did my whole life. And I never really went to church. And in 1997, had an encounter with Jesus. And what blew me away, y'all, was how real he was at that moment. It wasn't even, I knew enough doctrine and theology. I knew he was the only way. I knew he died for my sins. But what blew me away, all the church services I'd been and heard preaching, never really did nothing to me. But at that moment, knowing, oh my gosh, he really is real. Because there was some things happening. There's no way they were coincidence. He had changed my heart. I started desiring to do things that before I wasn't even interested in doing. And then I bumped into 2 Corinthians 5:17 and John 3:3 talking about the new birth. It actually changes our very nature. And it just blew me away. And I mean, I lost every friend I had. And I, you know, that's a long ways from the modern day, you know, prosperity gospel that talks about, you know, they draw people by promising them things God never promised and just leaving out the sin part. But he had forgiven me and I was born again and I was just blown away with the reality of Jesus. And so thankful this morning, taking time to worship him, because who has experienced the presence of God? The tangible. And I don't want to make it just about emotions this morning, but if you're sitting there thinking, what in the world are you talking about? You are missing out. He is real. Jesus is real. He is not a ritual. He is not a tradition. He is not some Bible Belt story made up. He is a real person and he is God. And I want you to see that this morning. This is the same thing that was happening in Colossians is happening today. There is a new gospel and it is not the gospel that is being proclaimed by media, by even pastors who have decided I can't grow a church like that. So I'm going to abandon this and I'm just going to proclaim just enough to draw people in. And man, you got to be careful. So that's the mechanics. And then we're going to finish up here. Or Christina's going to get me. She's already looking at me. I got to get to the Colossians 15:1-19. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is God. If you don't understand the Trinity, there are some things we can understand. The Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and they are one. Now, I don't know how exactly that works because he is big. God is big, and we're just not going to get it. But we know biblically, he is the image of the invisible God. You see, you probably have somebody, a friend or family, you know, if somebody's talking to you or your family member and they ask how you, maybe you are, well, she or he is like that person. You know, Brandon's like that person. You can compare. We can compare with one another, right? But God, he only had one representative in the history of the world, and his name is Jesus, where we can say God's like him. Ain't that amazing? He is the invisible. He is the image of the invisible God. Jesus is like the Father, right? He is like God. That's what it's saying. The firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth. And you're going to just see attribute upon attribute that Jesus is God. 100% man, 100% God. And that's what Paul is trying to establish right here, directly attacking, you know, the spirit that's trying to take this church out and even exists today that we're seeing right in front of us, a Christianity without Jesus. And it was a great error. The heresy had penetrated the church and sought out to belittle and detract from the person and work of Jesus. And the goal, basically, of this error in spirit is to create Christianity without Christ, keeping traditions, philosophies, even special days, but without relationship with Jesus himself. I mean, think about it, y'all. And some of y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. I remember when I got saved, I was at Alabama, and I had a reputation there on the baseball team, and I got born again. And there was two Christians on that team. And they'd been trying to get me to go to FCA, and I'm not talking bad about FCA, but I will share what happened to me. I went to FCA, and not all of them, but I got in there and started talking and trying to explain what had happened to me, and they looked at me like, what is he? And I realized that a lot of people there, it was the end thing to be a Christian athlete. But a lot of them dudes wasn't Christians. And it really hurt me at that time, and I realized, man, this is amazing that God, he saved me, and I'm drawing close to him, and it just blowing me away, changing my life, and then just meeting people that I thought had been saved. But what it was is they were raised a certain way and raised better than I was, obviously. And they had great morals and good character and all that. But when I talked about, hey, man, I was praying last night and Jesus showed me in his word, and he just kind of looked at me like, what's he talking about? Or you know, I got home and I was down and I put some Christian, you know, worship music on and turned out the lights and just worshiped Jesus for a couple hours. Just loved on Jesus. And he looked at me like, what? And it just, my heart sank. Is he real to you this morning? Really, really? Is he real? And if he's not, I encourage you. You need to seek God, because you're going to be one of the ones that's going to watch the news enough and listen to Facebook enough, and it's going to start making sense to you to say everybody's going to heaven. Because you can, that's the trick. Because if you can dehumanize, is that the right word? Christianity, if you cannot make it about a person and just a bunch of rules, all of a sudden it's open to universalism. All of a sudden, yeah, the Muslims are going too, and everybody else that believes that there's a God, it's just not that important. It's like being in love with the idea of being married versus loving the one you're married to. So that's the difference. If you're in love with Jesus and you're born again, like the Bible says, and you have this relationship with Jesus, exclusivity makes sense. Absolutely, it's by Jesus, because I see them. There's nobody. God did not die for me in another religion. Jesus died for me. Only by him. His value, him being God, it was a sufficient value to a sacrifice that could cover all my sins. There's no other human that has that value, and he has that value because he is God. And being a human, earning and the righteousness for us, y'all. Do y'all understand that? Ain't that awesome? Because, you know, that's the whole dilemma. You got to be perfect to go to heaven. And there ain't a perfect one in here. But there was one perfect one. And it wasn't Mother Teresa. It wasn't Gandhi. It wasn't all these religious leaders. They probably were great people. I don't know. But they cannot save you. They cannot save you. And as much stuff is coming across in the media, there's good people getting fooled on this. And they're starting to buy into that idea. You know what? I think there's going to be all kinds of ways to get to heaven. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Have you felt his presence? You know, I want to go to heaven. I could give a flip about streets of gold. I could give a flip about a crystal sea. And I say this with all respect. My dad passed away, and I can't wait to see him, but I'm not going to heaven to see him. I want to see the one that saved me. I want to see the one that touches me every single day. Is that why you want to go? Because a lot of people want to go, but they just don't want him to be there. They want a paradise, and they want man in the middle. Don't you understand? Jesus is the main character. We're the extras. This whole gospel thing is about him, right? It's a manifestation of the love of God. It's like God is putting on display for the universe, for the ages. He is manifesting his love by saving us. And we get to play the part of the extra, and that's good enough for me. But when you put us in the center, like modern day Christianity does, and put Jesus on the outside, it's all about saving me. And when I get saved, it's all about God giving me every single thing I want to get my, you know, to help my dreams along. He exists to serve me. And that's just not right. It's so much better the other way, Brother Stetton. You know that. How he saves you, puts you in his purpose, in his way. And it just, I don't know. It's hard to put into words. And I know a lot of people here do understand this. But I wanted to encourage you this morning. Be careful what you're listening to nowadays. And people are so bold, and the world hates Jesus, y'all. They just hate him like we did. We hated him. And that was reflected in our disobedience to his word. That was reflected in the breaking of his law. But now, by the mercy and grace of God, he drew us, he touched us, he set us free, he put his spirit in us, he forgave us of all sin, and now we walk in freedom to know him. You know that verse in James, draw near to God and he'll draw near. You don't draw near to rules. You don't draw near to just doctrine. You don't draw near to church. You draw near to a person. That's why you find these verses. It's not just believing in the external, but believing in the Son of God and having a relationship with him. Amen. Christina, come on up. We're going to go shift gears, even though I really want to keep going with this. But We just need to be reminded of that. And it is a very real thing nowadays, you know, just the little I've seen and heard. And you got a new president, we won't go into all that, but that's really opened the doors for a lot of things that are coming in. And you know, the church has to stand up and stand on truth no matter the cost. They're not going to like it. They're just not. You're not going to create, if your gospel is popular with the majority, it's probably not the right gospel. Because, you know, light is not compatible with darkness. And at the same time, we should be extending mercy and grace, but with truth, right? In Jesus' name. Well, y'all, we're going to go into the video, I guess, now. We'll start with that, huh? All right. So you could kind of see snapshots of different ministries that have kind of grown over the years. The idea is to get them young. Like our ministry foundation is our works, our churches. I say works would be like a house that we're visiting, and they're not quite a church. We're establishing different churches, but I think overall we have about 40 different places that we're visiting, with probably closer to 15, 16 established churches with pastors and elders and all that stuff. And that's always the goal, to develop them into churches, and then from those churches, hopefully they start sending out workers. We want to train the workers. We have right now, I think, 6 missionaries that we're supporting monthly, Mexican missionaries, and a lot of that money you guys send go toward that. But the idea is to get them young, and Christine will talk about the children's ministry and raise them up in the gospel, and hopefully get missionaries trained up to go into all of Mexico, because that's the goal. We have what wasn't on there is a school that we're trying to get together on our ranch, and hopefully by the end of this year we're going to have our first probably 7-day school where we bring in different people to one location and go through the basic general study doctrine and evangelism and family, marriage, finances. And after 1 week, you know, it's going to be a pretty intense thing. They'll be able to, you know, have a good solid foundation, and then hopefully that develops into something longer. We want to have the facilities there to have, you know, 2 or 3 week long Bible college. So lots of things going on. I'm going to have Christina come up and talk about the children's ministry.
So my name's Christina. I think I've spoken here a few other times. I've been working with kids for about 4 years now. March was 4 years for me. I had always grown up wanting to work or to build an orphanage for kids ever since I was like 6 or 7, so it's been about 12 years. But when I got saved at the age of 15, God gave me the opportunity to begin working in children's ministry, which is a ministry that there wasn't a lot going on there. There wasn't many people that were really investing in it or working in it, so I was one of the first ones alongside some of my friends to step up and do it. And our basic goal was just to teach young kids who God is, the fundamentals of all of it, and then also why we were created. Because a lot of their parents were not Christians, they were into a lot of other things. So they would come to our church on Sunday and they would give me the opportunity to teach them like my dad taught me when I was growing up. So that was where we started. But then a few months after that, we did a VBS at our church. It was our first VBS ever. And from there, pastors wanted us to go to their churches and do the same things. Same thing there. So from there, now we do these 1-day VBS event things all over. And basically what that looks like, we go in and we'll set up, we'll decorate a bunch of stuff. And that day we'll sing, we'll do teachings on who God is. Pretty heavy teachings, actually, but we make it where they're able to understand it and comprehend it in a fun way. A lot of those I write, or I'll find materials that I know are pretty solid. And then sometimes we have, I think there was a picture on there, that we get little Samaritan purse boxes donated to us yearly, and we're able to use those to draw in more kids. So they'll come for the boxes, but then they'll actually hear a lot about Jesus, which ends up helping their houses and they go back and tell their parents about it. And sometimes it even opened up some churches for my dad and the guys. Also, we'll start children's classes all over the works. I think now we have about 13 kids' classes. And basically, I'll go in and there'll be a lady or a young guy who wants to start teaching kids like we do at our local church. And they'll ask me, how do we go about that? Usually, we put them in a discipleship class that was on there. So there'll be a leader that's over them, watching them and, you know, fellowshipping with them. And also, they're doing a Bible study together so that they can grow. And then I will provide them with the children's materials needed for their children's class. So crayons, markers, pencils, paper, and also the teaching materials, because I like to make sure that they got something that's good and that's solid and that's really teaching the kids what they need to know at an early age. So that's one of the things that we do, but we were also able to start a few youth groups this year. Not me, but I think there's a few of my friends who started about 3 youth groups, so we've also started helping get them good teaching materials for their classes as well. Also, right before I left, I had the privilege of beginning a girls group where we teach on hygiene, singleness as a Christian girl, and among other things. So that was something else that we were able to go into, and I look forward to actually expanding that a lot. It was something that I really did want to do, and was actually, the door was open to start that, so that's also really cool. The orphanage goal has not been lost. About a year ago, I was finally able to pursue action legally to begin the process, the very long process, of opening an orphanage. So me and Blas, he's one of our main guys, he actually went to the university to become a lawyer, so he's very smart and intelligent in those ways, and his wife, who also studied to be a lawyer, they are helping me. We are the board of the foundation that's hoping to open the orphanage. So about a year and a half ago, we went and started talking to lawyers and notaries and trying to get the foundation part opened. It was really difficult. I don't know how to explain it exactly. We're trying to open a nonprofit. I think that's the best way to explain it from up here. But it gives us permission to do basically anything, open a free clinic, teach, give things away, help people that are on the streets, help minors, help drug addicts, pretty much anything. And so that's a really long process, but we went to the notary to start opening it up and, you know, ask for permission from the government and everything. And because of COVID, it set us back a little while. But thank you, Jesus, after a year of waiting on that approval, we were finally approved by the Mexican government. And now we're working under the name of Hope and Love for the Children of the Huasteca. The Huasteca is the region where we're from and where we work. So that was approved. But please be praying, because we still have not been approved to be a nonprofit. We're a foundation and we're able to work under that name, but we have not been approved to override the taxes, bringing stuff into the or across the border. And also, I think there was a couple of things in there, but all of the legal terminology I kind of forget what it is. So please keep us in your prayers, because we're still trying to work through some of those things and we're still growing like crazy. But hopefully soon after that is approved, I think in the next 2 months, we'll be able to legally start the process of requesting permission from our town to be able to open a children's home. So a lot goes into it, and I kind of forget a lot of it, but Blas and his wife helped me a lot because they did study to be lawyers. So that's kind of where we are with the children's ministry at the moment, but thank you all for your prayers, and I think that's it.
Thank you. All right, come on up, Joshua. Joshua's going to tell you a little bit about what God's put on his heart to do. But yeah, there's just several different things that have been going on with food distribution, Bible distribution. We can't do what we do without the local missionaries down there that we're pouring into, and they're pouring into us. I want y'all to understand that you know, first 5 or 6 years on a mission field, you think you're sent to them. And then about year 7, 8, you realize actually that's kind of both ways. They were sent to me. I was sent to them, but they've influenced me in some really, really positive ways. And I thank them constantly. You can stay right there. But I wanted, Joshua has something that God put on his heart. So you want to explain all of it? All right.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. So, about a few years ago, we met a ministry. I won't go into everything, but we met a ministry that does, I guess it's a halfway house for drug addicts and for drunks. And they've expanded that into a bunch of different ministries through everything that they do with the drug addicts and stuff. But God has put it on my heart to work also with drug addicts and alcoholics and people of that sort. And it seems like there's another guy that's coming up into the same thing. Sorry. He's coming up in the same thing with drug addicts and alcoholics. I'm sorry. I would like to ask for y'all's prayers for y'all's prayers in starting that and what God wants me to do in that area.
Good job. All right. So, yeah, where we live, the town of Helitla, there's a lot of, in Alabama, it's the same way, too, a lot of drug problems, and they have nowhere to go. So we can plug them into the ministry he was talking about for the first 2 or 3 months, but once they get, you know, to a part where they're free from drugs, they have nowhere to go, we want to end up building a facility. And Joshua, and there's another guy or two down there in the ministry that want to come alongside him to sort of like a halfway house that would probably lead into the Bible school that we got. And hopefully we can get some missionaries out of it, but you know, more importantly, keeping them free off of drugs and stuff like that. So that's something that was on his heart, and I really saw it the last few weeks, not just from him but from some other brothers, that that's a ministry in the making. So y'all please be praying for direction. And again, guys, thank y'all for your prayers, for your support. Also, we're going to be selling coffee today, if that's okay. That coffee was grown on Hope Ranch. We got a 16-acre ranch there in the mountains that was given to us, which is amazing. And I don't know anything about coffee, y'all. I mean, I'm from Alabama, so we don't have a lot of coffee here. But God's been merciful and surrounded me with people that do, and we ended up growing some coffee. And this year's really our first real harvest, so the coffee plants are still young, and each year now it'll double, triple, and it'll be more and more. And we decided to process it there at the ranch. So it was actually picked, and the little bit about the process: you pick it, deshell it, soak it in water for a day, put it out in the sun to dry, take the last little shell off, and then you can roast it. So it's a really cool process, and we do all that there on the ranch. So the bags that we brought will be available in your office, right? Okay. And they're $15. But it's a pound, or maybe a little bit over a pound, and I think we got medium and medium dark and a few dark roasts. But it is very good coffee, just because it was on the plant literally 3 weeks ago. So it's really fresh coffee, and we wanted to bring some. The money that we get off of that goes toward the expenses of production of coffee, but also goes to our missionaries. We're raising money up to go to Guatemala on a plane with our Mexican guys. So that's going to be an amazing experience for them. We're joining with a ministry in Guatemala and helping to train pastors and to build little houses and stuff like that. And we've been doing that for the past couple of years. So we're using the coffee to kind of raise money for that. I think that's it. Is there any questions? What time y'all usually get out? Nobody's gotten up. This is not a Baptist church, is it? Bless God. There's no clock. What do you do to these people? Usually 12, it's like a spring pops up on them. Well, I really appreciate your patience today. Is there any questions or comments or anything that anybody has? I'd like to open it up. Sometimes I forget something and want to be able to cover that, anything that you may be, what's on your mind. So any questions? No questions? You've already had it? Oh, thank you. We're learning. It's going to be better next year. I'm roasting it, so some of it came out so-so. Some of it came out really, really good, so appreciate that. Thank you. Oh, always. Yeah, it's not. I mean, down there, Catholic, and I say that, I don't know how Catholics are up here, but down there, it's not the gospel, period. You worship Guadalupana, and it's a work, righteous salvation. You're saved by completing certain works and masses and all that, and they basically control the villages. So you come in there, and at first, there's not a problem, but if people start getting saved, and it starts hitting their pocketbook, that's when you get in trouble. So you kind of basically, you always have that against you, and you can't forget. It is a spiritual war, just like it's really. And 20 years down there, it's really our point of view is crazy because I see America starting to become more like that. I see some characteristics now that's similar to what we got down there. And it's really weird, and I really do think it's coming. Not to discourage anybody, it's actually a good thing for the church. The worst thing you can do is, you know, get into rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic, and that's what, you know, up here a lot of Christianity is just about, you know, how to better your life, and has nothing to do with the gospel anymore. But in a lot of places, but persecution strengthens churches. It really does. It's hard. It's rough. And thank God it's not as bad as it used to be, but the places where there is a lot of that usually are the healthiest places, the healthiest churches.
You were talking about something else when I asked, just because a lot of times I don't trust a lot of media outlets. I'm just curious about what does the border look like this time as opposed to 2 years ago today?
I heard a bunch of stuff where we crossed. I didn't see. I know there's a lot of new villages, basically. People had come up there and they're living in these makeshift villages. So there's actually missionaries trying to go from Texas to there to help them, but if they go, they get their passports revoked. So for some reason, America doesn't want missionaries helping them. And I know they're coming across and being given a court date and then released into the States with no, you know, they're not coming back. So oh, absolutely. Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's free for all now. I have more trouble getting in than they do coming in here. So they're way more strict. But, yeah, that's. But, yeah, it's a free for all. It's. I think that's an accurate representation that you're seeing, that it's a problem. It's a bad problem. And help us, Jesus. I don't know. I don't say that in any kind of a racist way. I often say, you know, the people we work with would get along so well with your grandfathers if they could speak the same language. They remind me of my granddaddy because they're 50 years behind, and their mentality, I love it. I'd love it. And I wish they could meet my granddaddy because I know they'd get along. And for the most part, they're really good people. We preach and are really vocal about not doing it because I don't believe it's ever the will of God to just leave your family like that and they come up here and get another family. And then, you know, back when they were sent back, I think it was a couple of years back, that was one of the biggest family reunions you've ever seen because they were coming back to their first families. It wasn't that they were being divided. They were going back to Mexico and going to their families, the original family, which was an amazing thing. And talking to our lawyers and stuff, seeing that, and it was a good thing, actually. We had families reunited, but now it's kind of going the other way, so definitely got to pray. Any other questions? Mm-hmm. And no, the food's nothing like a Mexican restaurant. Nothing like that. I will tell you one story. I don't know if I've told this. Y'all believe in miracles, right? Yeah. I'm pretty sure. I know Brother Stetton there, and I can't tell this story everywhere, and whether you believe it or not, it don't matter, but it did happen. There's a village we have to walk to called La Cercada, and there's no road in, or it's just trail. And the Huasteco people speak this language called Tenec. It's a dialect. And there's lots of dialects in Mexico. It's not just Spanish. Spanish was actually introduced by Spaniards. So Mexico, you got several different dialects, and this lady speaks straight up Tenec, and she died. She actually died. And in Mexico, there's no embalming, especially for poor people. So you got one day to get them in the ground. And they got the box, put her in the box, and it's similar, I guess, to what was it called back in the day when people sat up one day, or waiting up, setting up for the, I can't remember what it was called. Yes, man, yeah, that's what it is. And then they do that there. So they'll, you know, family and friends will come and sit all night till the next day, and then go and bury them. Well, they had sat up. I think she died that evening. All night, you know, they'd come in, confirm the death, because they got to bring in somebody from a municipio or municipal to come in, verify and all that. All right, so the next day they wake up, and they had this line where people were paying their respects, and these two guys came in that nobody had seen. This is a small village. Everybody knows everybody. And these two guys had came, and they prayed for her, and she sat up. I hope I don't offend nobody, but this is the best part. She sits up and she's looking around, and you know, she's really confused, obviously, and gets out of the box. And they told her a little bit about the gospel, but the next morning she wakes up and these guys had taken off. Nobody knows who they were. Nobody knows where they came from or where they went. She sends out a message to the surrounding villages, which we have works close, probably an hour and a half walking distance from her. Word gets back to one of our guys. She needs somebody to come and tell her about this Jesus, because they had told her Jesus did it, and that she wanted to know the gospel, and she wanted to know who Jesus was. So that's how we opened that work. That crazy? So you come in there, and you're just sitting there, and you're listening, and my mouth's like, you know, just like y'all's. I'm just like, whoa. And she's like 500 years old. I don't know. But she's an awesome lady. They wear these turbans, kind of like in Afghanistan, but every color. I wish I had a pic. I got tons of pictures over on my iPad, but not on the thing. But every color means something. And we just went there and showed a film, Jesus film, with some guys, and just so encouraged. It's just a family of like maybe six or seven, and now others have come in, and it's growing into it's growing into a bona fide church, and it's amazing. God does that stuff, y'all. He continues to do things like that. And it's, you know, and I think one of the guys that had came on that trip was a pastor. He was not, you know, Baptist. I love Baptist, love Methodist. I'm a Babticostal. I don't know what you want to call me, but I love the way Baptists preach. And he had come, but he really had trouble with that. And I told him, I was like, you know, it's okay. We don't have to part fellowship over that. I'm not going to die on that hill. Whether she did or she didn't or any of that doesn't matter. God don't care. He's just going to keep doing what he does. It don't matter what we think. So we had an interesting conversation, and I was telling, you know, why not? Why can't God do those things? Because, you know, the devil's continuous. Why can't God be? So he's still the same God as he was yesterday, and he still saves. He still heals. He has the last word to encourage anybody here that may have gotten a bad report from your doctor, and I don't understand how it works. I just know we're supposed to pray for sick people. So that was a interesting story that it was encourages me every time I go there. So any other questions? Yes, sir, I do too. Yep. Amen. It happens. It happens up here more than you know. It ain't gonna get put on the news. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir. Absolutely. That's right. Amen. He uses doctors. That's part of it. Thank you, Jesus. Well, guys, if there's nothing else, we'll be hanging out. If y'all have any questions or anything, and that coffee will be available. And we have grinders. So if you want it, it's in bean form, and I do it that way so it keeps the flavor. If you got a grinder at home, just grind it at home. But if you don't, we have grinders here, and we can grind it up for you, no problem. But thank y'all again for everything, and God bless y'all.